Hello, everyone. This is End Time Headlines. I'm Ricky Scaparro, the founder, the pastor, and the voice of End Time Headlines. And we want to welcome you to the program. It is Friday, March 24th, and we've got a treat for you tonight. As many of you may know, and some of you may not know, but we are embarking into a major season on the Hebrew calendar, and I believe on the what I call the real calendar, God's calendar, and it is the season of Passover. We are literally a little over a week away until we enter into this season of Passover, beginning on April 5th to the 13th on our Gregorian calendar, but we enter into that season. So today, on today's program, I want to discuss why this is important to us as New Testament believers. And I couldn't think of anybody better to bring onto the program tonight than a dear friend of mine who is very knowledgeable in the Hebrew roots and knowledgeable in the Old Testament and these feasts. So we're going to bring him on tonight and we're going to dig deep into this. So you're in for a treat. So hang in there and we're going to bring you more. So let's get after it.
Of End Time Headlines.
All right. Welcome, everybody, again. It is Friday, March 24th. We welcome you to the program tonight. Listen, if you're new to the program, this is your first time joining us, we want to welcome you. Let us know. Hit us up in the comment section below, whether you're watching by YouTube, Rumble, Facebook Live, or maybe from the app or the main website. Again, let us know where you are joining us from and that you are indeed new. Before we get started, again, if you've not downloaded our free app, I want to encourage you to do that. This is how you're going to keep up with End Time Headlines. We do not have a subscription newsletter. We used to, but we did away with that. As technology evolves, we try to keep up with the times to keep you informed. So this is how you keep up with this. Go to your app store. If you have an Android phone, an Apple phone, go to your Play Store. If you're listening by Apple or Spotify, just type in End Time Headlines. Get our app. When you get that, hit yes to push notifications, and you're going to be notified right there at your fingertips of every headline and every podcast when it's readily available. So that's how you're going to keep up with us and our ministry and what we're doing. So tonight, if you're joining us, we are going to be discussing the season of Passover. We're about to embark on that. Now, you may be listening tonight and be like, well, I'm not Jewish. I don't commemorate these feasts. But listen, friend, these feasts are still commemorated. God still recognizes them. God has not done away with these. And I believe after tonight's message, you're going to understand the importance of why, as believers, we need to be paying attention to these things. So we're about to embark into that. And without further ado, I want to bring in our special guest. He's not just a guest. He's a dear friend of mine. I've known Jason Armstrong for probably 13 years now. We met in Cleveland, Tennessee, and it's a long story, and I don't have time to go into that. So without further ado, guys, let me introduce you to Jason Armstrong.
Hey, Ricky, thanks for having me back on. And like you said, man, it's just kind of like riding a bike, you know, especially as you get older and you haven't done it in a while. But you never forget and you get back on. So it's always good to get back on here with you. And, you know, I'm excited to be on here, and thanks for having me. Thanks for hosting me, and I'm excited to dive into understanding a little bit more about this Passover, Christ the Passover, and Christ the Passover season that we're getting into.
Exactly. So again, it's an honor, brother, to have you back on. I love that. The one thing about Jason that you guys may not know is that we have kindred spirits. So we can literally, and how many times, most of the people watching or listening, they don't know our background. We have preached several times together. We've done tag team messages. And if we have time tonight, we might talk about a little bit about some of our experiences that we've had in places like Columbia, Kentucky, and other places. But we've had a good time, and I always love getting together with Jason because he is a revelatory believer. And what does that mean? That means he will not give you just surface information. He's going to dig so deep that it's going to make you want to get into the Word of God and just keep peeling layers into that, into the deeper things. So I want Jason to introduce himself. He's already done that, but he's got a website. He's got a ministry. He's going to talk about where he's based out of, because if you guys are listening in the Tennessee region, you want to hear where he's located and how you can get connected with him. So I'm going to pass the ball to him. He's going to give you some information, and we're going to get right into tonight's message.
Yeah, guys, we have a podcast ourselves called Remnant Voice. Remnant Voice podcast. You can find it on just about every platform that's out there. You can just type that in or type my name in, Jason Armstrong, and it'll bring up all the different podcast episodes out there. We've had a little bit of break in our podcast production because we've been in the background launching and in the early formation of building a fellowship, an equipping center called the Garden Equipping Center. And that's a whole nother thing we'll have to unpack, but you can check more of that out at thegarden.global. But as far as the podcast, it's called Remnant Voice, and you can go to remnantvoice.tv to look at all the different content there, all the episodes that are there. Sign up to subscribe with your email, and I'll keep you updated on a lot of the different things that are going on there. But I usually try to post something, at least once a month. You know, I'm about to dive into the vault and pull some hidden gems, back that's been stored away to put back out there for the podcast. So, and we're about to refresh it as it goes. And then we also have an app that'll be coming out for the Garden that'll have a lot of content and classes and things like that on there as well. So you can be able to get updates on that. So I'm excited about all those things. And we're here in the Knoxville, Tennessee area. But, we have a surrounding reach kind of throughout the region. Be sure to subscribe or email and contact me that way through the contact page, and we'll keep you posted on the things that are happening and when things are launching fully. So be sure to check that out.
So again, guys, be sure to connect with Jason, and I'm telling you, you will not be disappointed at this brother's. He's got a gift from the Lord, and there's some great revelation that you'll get from his ministry. So tonight, we want to talk about the season of Passover. I know that's what you guys have been waiting for. So what we're going to do, this is how we're going to do this. We are going to talk about the historical aspect of this first. When God describes himself, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And Alpha meaning the beginning, and then there is an end. So we want to go, when we talk about Passover, we want to build a foundation. So we want to go all the way back to the Alpha of this, the beginning of this. What is Passover? You'd be surprised of how many Christians out there are ignorant of this. And listen, this is not, we're not trying to be condescending here. You know, ignorance, the definition of ignorance is just the lack of knowledge or the lack of know-how. And it's, many pulpits don't preach on this stuff. They don't even talk about their seven major feasts of Israel. And we don't hear about that. We're not taught about that. So we want to talk about Jason's, I'm going to give the ball back over to him. He's going to talk about that. We're going to go all the way back to the origin, the Alpha of Passover, why the Israelites did this, why they were commanded to do this. And then we're going to lead you all the way up into the New Testament and why this is significant and important in the life of a believer. So without further ado, I'm going to switch it back over to Jason, and he's going to just plow a little bit, and we'll go back and forth on this.
Yeah, thanks, Ricky. We'll start off with this. Colossians 2:17 says, let no one judge you. Let no one judge you by what you eat or drink, or regard of a festival, new moon, or a Sabbath. Those are shadows. This is the main point of this. Those are shadows of things to come, but the body or the substance of that is Christ. And so, yes, those were shadows, but there's a substance to that, and the substance is Christ. And so I love how Jesus himself, I call it on the road to Emmaus. Jesus in a resurrected state, resurrected form. I like to call it Jesus that walks in revival. They knew Jesus as prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, all those type of things, apostle, but they didn't really understand or discern a Jesus that walked in revival. And on that Emmaus road, they were downcast, they were sad, they were just kind of depressed of the things that had happened. And Jesus was walking there with them. So where two or three are gathered, he's there in the midst. And he said, "Why are you so sad?" And they said, "Have you not heard? Have you not heard what's happening, what's going on?" And, you know, fast forward through that in Luke 24, and, you know, they constrained him and to come into the house, like, "Hey, just come with us and sup with us and dine with us." And Jesus did. And it says, beginning at Moses and the prophets, it says he opened the scriptures to him on things concerning himself. Who's doing this? Jesus, resurrected bodily form. Jesus is opening the scriptures. He's opening the scroll. He's going back to the law and the prophets, and he's revealing himself to those believers on the road to Emmaus. And he says, you know, and it says their eyes were opened and their hearts burned. And most of us would stop there and call that amazing and call that revival, and we'd be happy. But there's a third part of that, and it says, and they knew him. Their eyes were open. That's revelation. Their hearts burned, you know, and they knew him. And so if Jesus, who's the ultimate teacher, who's the ultimate preacher, who is the ultimate everything, opened the scriptures beginning at Moses and the prophets and started teaching and explaining on things concerning himself there, and it caused people that were downcast and downtrodden to have illumination, to get their hearts burning after him, and then not just stopping with the burning, but actually moving on into relationship and knowing him, then I think it's a good idea for us not to forfeit the stuff in the Old Testament, to go back and look at the substance of the Old Testament where Christ is in the Old Testament. So
come on, man. That's
I want to get that out there, but go ahead.
Yeah. I just want to say one thing real quick. This is why it always grieves me when preachers get up and they completely just, you know, they want to just toss out the Old Testament. And what's amazing, and I'm and Jason, this is what Jay's talking about. If you go in the New Testament, like Philip, what did Philip use with the Ethiopian eunuch? He opened his eyes through portions of what? The Old Testament. And he opened up revelatory knowledge through the Old Testament, using the Old Testament, because they didn't have a New Testament when this was taking place. Believe it or not, there was no New Testament. There was no King James Bible. None of that was present. So, right. So James and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and all these apostles, they constantly, when you read your gospels, they're always quoting the prophets, the Torah, the law. They're quoting these things. So this is what Jason's talking about here. If you're watching this, you're listening to this, this is why, I'm not going to name names, but they're in my area here in the Atlanta, Georgia Metroplex area. There's a big time preachers that have gotten up behind their pulpits and discourage people from reading the Old Testament. Jason, I know you know, you're aware of this. This grieves us, you know, when we talk about this. Go ahead.
Yeah. I mean, there's just missing out on so much there. I mean, I, honestly, just me personally, I could just live in Genesis and pretty much be there. You can see the gospel unfold from there. But let's get back into Exodus here. And I want to go there. If you have your Bibles, go to Exodus chapter 12. Leviticus goes on to talk about the feasts and as memorials, but this, a memorial of what? A memorial of this event, of what had happened here about the children that were in bondage, God's people that were in bondage 430 years. It was a fulfillment of prophecy that was given to Abraham. And, you know, we know the story with Joseph that, you know, he went down to Egypt and there, you know, he helped preserve two nations, the nation of Israel and the nation of Egypt. And so in that whole story, but then it says there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, and meaning he wasn't beneficial. They didn't work together with the people of God, with the people of Israel. And then they started appointing taskmasters, and they went from sons to slaves there, and started building Pharaoh's kingdom and Pharaoh's empire. And so, but in the midst of the bondage, in the midst, I'm just giving you the backdrop here, in the midst of the oppression, in the midst of that, it says God's people begin to multiply. So even in the midst of persecution, oppression, and all that, the kingdom is always growing. God's kingdom is always expanding. It never shrinks back. And so his people, even in the midst of bondage, they were beginning to multiply, it says. And that's why Pharaoh really got intimidated and really got scared of what was going on, because he thought his kingdom was going to be overthrown. And so that's why the taskmasters, and that's why, you know, all the different slavery things that were happening there, they give them commands, you know, make bricks without straw and all this stuff going on. But the people have started crying out unto Yahweh, started crying out unto the Lord, you know, and God heard their cries, and he raised up a deliverer with Moses. And so we know that, you know, the story. I'm going to fast forward to the time now of the Exodus. You know, there's a whole picture there with Moses and the burning bush and all that, and then coming back. But Exodus chapter 12, it says, I'm going to bring the scripture up here on my, just so I can read it to you. But Exodus chapter 12, and it's at verse 1, and it says, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you.'" Now, notice, I'm going to pause right there, right off the bat. Notice how the Lord, who starts counting time, he starts saying, "Look, I'm redeeming the time of your bondage. I'm redeeming the time of your ways in Egypt. I'm giving you a new life, a new course, a new time frame." And this paragraph parallels all great to what happens to us through Jesus and through the blood of the Lamb. And so he said, "I want you to not count the time of your past. That is being washed away. That's about to be washed away, if you will. But he said, 'This shall be the beginning of months for you.'" And it says, "It should be the first month of the year to you." And then he goes, "Speak to the congregation on the 10th. Listen to this part. On the 10th of the month, they're to take one lamb for themselves according to their father's households, according, and a lamb for a house." A lamb for a house. So notice what was happening here. So he's giving them a new paradigm, a new time frame, a new setup, a time and season. And then he gives them the command to take a lamb for a house. So this foreshadows, this typifies, this points to a personal relationship with this lamb, if you will. That hey, I'm looking for households to be saved in this. I want you to get a lamb for your house, not just in your church, not just in your ministry, not just this, but I need you to make it personal. I need you to get this lamb in your house. But he doesn't stop there. It says, "Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house is to take one according to the number of persons in them." Some rabbis say that the minimum was like 10. That's where you get a minion or a congregation back then. But that's neither here nor there on this part. But he says, "Take according to the number of the persons in them, according to what each man should eat, and you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be unblemished, male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight." Let me stop right there. It says the whole lamb, they were to, each household was to get a lamb. But if the lamb, if there wasn't enough in the household, what did it say to do? Go to your who? Neighbor. Go to your neighbor. So you're to share this lamb with your neighbor. This should start sounding familiar of the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then what? The second is likened unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Right. And so you can see it foreshadowed and typified all the way back here that the lamb was for a personal relationship. A lamb was for a personal house, but it wasn't just to be for a personal house. It's supposed to be an invitation for the neighbor. Come on. You see that? Do you see that there? And so, but now let's look at the lamb for just a minute. It says, "Your lamb shall be unblemished male. Year old, and you may take it from the sheep or goats. And several years ago, I was teaching this, and one of the things that kind of propped up and prompted here, and man, are we not dealing with it now in a great measure? And those that were in my classes and those that were under those teachings know what I'm talking about. But I want you to be very specific here. It says that a lamb should be what? A male lamb. And so this is very important because one of the things we're dealing with even now, which we talked about it years ago, but even now we're dealing with, you know, the misgendering of Jesus, if you will. You're starting to see denominations removing, the male phrases from the scriptures here. And so, well, that's going to be an issue when you get to John. Now, I know you're going to share a little bit about John, but
I wanted to pull up, I'm sorry, man. I wanted to pull up this article to show what Jason's talking about. Let me pull this up. I've got it here so that we can pull this up and we can show you what he's talking about. This was a great example here. Now, this is from NPR, and this is going exactly what Jason's talking about here. And again, this was last month. And I'm going to, for you guys that are listening by Apple or by Spotify, listen to this headline. This is from NPR. Gender neutral terms for God are up for discussion. Now, this is the Church of England. But we all know that, you know, this is all going to go global. It's everywhere. In this, it talks about here that the Church of England's considering how to refer to God without assigning a gender. This is exactly what Jason's talking about. And this is coming from the governing body of the Church of England. And reading down here, it says, this is nothing new, according to a spokesperson for the Church of England. And he says, quote, Christians have recognized since ancient times that God is neither male nor female. Now, what would you say, Jason, to someone who says something like that? What it says, God is neither male nor female. And I'm going to give you my insight on that. And I think Jason's going to agree, and I'll let him elaborate a little bit more on this. When you read the Old Testament, because since we're still hanging out in the Old Testament, how many references are there with a masculine pronouns are used? Do you agree with that, Jason? Because they're all through there.
Definitely, and especially when it comes to Jesus and right. His fulfillment of when John made the announcement. John made a lot of theological announcements in when he was baptizing there. And that, again, that's probably a whole nother podcast and a whole nother episode. But when he said, behold, what? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, right?
Right, what was John 1. Yep.
Yeah, what was he pointing to? What was he referencing? What should have been in the ears of those that had ears to hear at that time? What should they be pointing to? It points back to where we're at right here in the Exodus, that there was a specific requirement that the Lord gave to his people, that he gave to Moses to speak to the people, said, hey, it had to be a male. It had to be a male. With that, one of the things that we have to identify that the future Messiah that was to come, embodied in Jesus, was going to be a male. Mm-hmm. And so that's again,
I'd like to put a little tab here and come back to this. I know we're still hanging out in the Old Covenant, mm-hmm. Old Testament, but when we get back in the New Testament, I want to pull this conversation back up because I want you to emphasize to the people, why do you believe that there is a strategic assignment of the enemy to discredit this, to attack this gender of the Lamb? So, you know, we'll talk about that because we're going to go in the New Testament. So I'm going to bring this back up. I want you to give a little bit of insight on that. So go ahead. And I know you're still hanging out in the Old Testament because, guys, he hasn't even got us to, you know, the main.
We even got course. There yet.
Yeah. We're still building the foundation. You got to, we're getting there. I promise we're getting there. So go ahead and take it away, brother.
Yeah, I'm promise I'm trying to get there. It's just so rich, it's hard to do it. But all right, so we're at the point where the command was to each household was supposed to have a lamb. If you didn't have enough people, then you were to share it with your neighbor. And then verse 5, Exodus 12:5, it says, your lamb shall be an unblemished male. Unblemished. That's going to play a huge role later on. An unblemished male, a year old, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day. So when were they supposed to get it? On the 10th day. How long were they supposed to hang on to it? To the 14th day. So what was happening? Then you kill it on the 14th day at twilight. Listen to that, at twilight. Hmm. And so it should already be triggering in you from the New Testament there. But what was happening during that that 4-day window from the 10th of the month to the 14th of the month. What were they doing with that lamb? You know what they were doing with that lamb? They were inspecting the lamb. They were the family, the fathers and the heads of the household. They were inspecting the lamb. They were looking that lamb, you know, up and down. They were going inside and out, checking its ears, checking behind the ears, checking its gums, checking its teeth, checking its legs. I mean, they were inspecting that lamb thoroughly.
And this is what they're doing, guys, with the red heifers. You guys, we've been talking about this on this program, and the Sanhedrin, the Temple Institute, you remember we talked about these, the five heifers that came from Texas, and correct me if I'm wrong, Jason, is it a 3-year window that they have to fully mature? And during that 3-year window, if there's any blemish, then they're not qualified to carry out for the ceremonial rituals in which these heifers would be used. So the idea there for the Temple Institute and the Sanhedrin and all them to carry out this, to be used for this future third temple, is this, it's in the same concept here. There was a thorough inspection that goes on. I'm talking about a fine tooth comb. If there's any blemish whatsoever on these, on back then, then it was unqualified. And then again, we fast forward to the present. And this, now you understand, I wanted to bring this out, so we understand the qualifications for these heifers to be used for the third temple.
Yeah. So during that 4-day time frame, they're inspecting that lamb. And I'm going to just put a bookmark there. We'll come back to that as we get it later on. So they're inspecting the lamb. Then let's keep moving on. It says, moreover, they shall, once they sacrifice that lamb, it says, then they're to what? Verse 7, you shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat. So you can put a graphic up here that shows the blood on the side of the doorpost and on the top of the lintel there. And so this is where we, you know, in you know, charismatic Pentecostalism or you know, whatever, you get that, you've heard the phrase under the blood. This is kind of where that comes from, because as they would enter the house, they're having to walk under the blood. They're going through the door, and the door is through the blood, and they're going under the blood into the house. Come on, right? And so you take the doorpost, put the lintel of the house in which they eat it. And then verse 8, it says, they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And then verse 9, it says, do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire. I'm about to just let loose right there. I want to.
Oh, go ahead, brother.
Both its head and its legs and with its entrails. Well, let's pause right there. I'm going to focus on that part right there for just a second. It says, so not only were they under the blood, but and so this typifies a believer's life, a born again experience that happens, and it's a calling to a greater reality that we'll see fulfilled through Christ and in our lives. This is how it applies to us. That once they sacrificed that lamb that was without spot or blemish, they took his blood, put it on the doorpost, and then on the lintel. And now as they were inside the house, come on, the Lord is building a spiritual house. We are a habitation of God, right? He's building spiritual a spiritual house with Christ being the chief cornerstone in that. But what did they do with the lamb? Once they were under the blood, did they stop? Once when they were under the blood, did they just like, I've made it. Thank God that that death angel is going to pass over. The destroyer is going to pass through. He's going to pass over. That's where we get the Passover. The Pesach is the destroyer was passing over. When it says, when I see the blood, he will pass over. And so this is where that comes from. So are they just, you know, once the blood is applied, do they just sit back on their blessed assurance and have nothing to do? No, there's a call. What was the call? Feast on the lamb. Feast on the lamb. And so many of us will just get under the blood and just check out and say, we're good. We've got our insurance. We got this going on. But no, there's a greater call, and it's a call to a feast on the lamb. Many of us get under the blood, but we stop feasting on the lamb. And this is where we've got to start consuming Christ, start consuming the message of this, of Jesus, the work that he did, the whole reconciliation and the reclamation assignment that he had, and how we become partakers heirs of this inheritance that we were called into. And so when they bring the lamb in the house, he says, don't water it down. Come on. There's been a lot of watering wow. down of the lamb, a lot of soggy lamb gospel going on out there, and people eating a watered down gospel.
Come on.
He said, no, you're supposed to roast it with fire. There's supposed to be some fire mixed with this lamb. Hello. Jesus said he is the baptizer that baptizes with fire. John said it. He said, look, there's one coming after me. He's going to baptize you with fire. So lamb and fire go together. But we've had too much watered down lamb, soggy lamb gospel that's not sustaining anything. And so once we get under the blood, we're supposed to be feasting on the lamb with fire.
Soggy meat will make you sick.
Yeah, come on. And so look at what we're supposed to eat. So this is all right here. It's all right here. Look at what we're supposed to eat. They shall eat the flesh the same night, roast with fire. They shall eat it with the herbs. Don't water it down. Don't boil it with water, but eat its head and its legs and its entrails. Eat its head. Why does it say eat its head? What kind of mind are we supposed to have?
Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus.
Come on. It's typifying the mindset that we're supposed to have. The renewing of our minds as we're under the blood right. and we're feasting on the lamb, our minds get renewed, right? Our minds get renewed. And then also our legs, right? That's a typified of walking worthy of the calling, walking in faith, not by sight, walking in the Spirit, walking, after Christ, following after him and his entrails. I mean, that's his heart. That's his guts. That's all those type of things. So that speaks to having the bowels of compassion. That speaks to having the heart for those that are outside, those that are not in this house. And so think of that. Our mind to be like his mind. Why? So our walk can be like his walk. And as when our mind is like his mind, then our walk would be like his walk. We'll have that same heartbeat that he has, that having his heart for the people of God. But see, when we have a watered down gospel, we don't have any of that. We're sitting here. We're in the house. We're in the house. We're under the blood, but we're still thinking the same old way. We're still walking the same old walk. You know, and so we still have the same cold, stony heart that we once had, right? And so this is all typified right here in this Passover season. So in what he was doing here, and there's a whole lot more on the cosmic warfare scene of what's happening here, but I'm just giving you some of this right now. And it says, you should not leave any of it until morning, but whatever's left in the morning you shall burn with fire. So there he's consume it all. Feast on the fullness of it. The fullness of the lamb, right? And we need the fullness of the lamb. And you shall eat it in this manner, your loins girded and your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Staff represents that authority. Your sandals on your feet, and you shall eat it in haste. It is whose Passover? Verse 11. Whose Passover is it? The Lord's Passover. It's his Moedim. It's
not sometime. The Jews' Passover.
I know.
Come on.
It's his appointed time. It's his divine appointment. It's his set time. And so you shall eat it in haste. Why? Because we should be postured in such a way that we want to flee Egypt. Flee the youthful lust. We want to flee from all the idolatry. We want to flee from those things. When we get born again, when we get born again and start feasting on the lamb and consuming him, then we don't want to have any fellowship with darkness. We don't want to walk in the ways of Egypt anymore, right? And so that's why we should eat it in haste. And then he goes on to talk about the judgments that was coming, and they were coming upon, in verse 12, the gods of Egypt.
Again, yeah, explain that. Tell them why, the gods, plural tense.
Man.
the clip notes of it.
That's...
Because a lot of people don't understand that. They hear, you know, the 10 plagues. We notify that as the 10 plagues, or we know that.
Yeah.
But it was actually 10 judgments. And yeah, it was because, it, go ahead.
Judgments against those guys. It goes back to what's called in theology called cosmic geography. And I want to give a shout out to this. If you have not read the book Unseen Realm by Michael Heiser, then I encourage you to go and get that book. He was the one that really kind of unlocked my understanding at a greater measure on understanding, you know, cosmic geography and the divine council and the different gods and how they were appointed to the different territories.
What was the name of that book again, Jason?
It's called The Unseen Realm by Dr. Michael Heiser, who just went on actually to be part of that divine council now, in the heavenly realm. So, he just recently passed away back in February. So, anyway, man, Psalm 82, Genesis 11, Tower of Babel, and Deuteronomy 32. You can go and look there, man. I will definitely have to come back and get to a whole nother episode of breaking all that down. But basically,
here's that book. You guys that are watching visually,
yeah.
It's right there on your screen. If you want to get that book, I don't have that book. I want to check that book out. So I'm gonna have. That's why I asked you that. I want to check that out myself. So.
Yeah,
you guys are interested in
that. There's a small movie you can find, and it breaks it all down there. But it talks about when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance. You know, He allotted them over, basically because there was three major rebellions. You know, that happened, and Genesis 11 being one of them. What was the original mandate? Be fruitful, multiply, subdue, have dominion. The Edenic mandate, right? And so they're supposed to spread out and make the rest of the earth look like Eden. That was the thing, but Genesis 6 happens. You know, the fall in the garden. Genesis 6 happens with, you know, as in the days of Noah, the imagination starts getting worse and worse. You know, sin gets to get worse and worse, and evil starts growing worse and worse, and all of that. They start, you know, building the Tower of Babel, which is, you know, again. A violation of things. This is super, super cliff note stuff. But it says and then Deuteronomy 32, it gives you, you know, ask, talks about your fathers, ask them, and they'll tell you about what happened. It says how the Most High gave over the nations their inheritance. He allotted the people to their boundaries, but he kept a people. He said, "All right, you don't want to follow me. I'm going to give you over to these other gods. I'm going to give you over to these things, but I'm going to reserve a remnant for myself. I'm going to call them Israel, and I'm going to be their God, and they're going to be my people, and I'm going to show you how benevolent I am to these. Well, while I give, you're going to be divorced from me and go over to these other nations and be serving under their gods." Where do we get where does Paul get his theology of principalities, powers, rulers? The Prince of Persia, you know, these ruling deities, if you will, over certain territories, like the gods of Egypt. That's where we got off on all this stuff. So if you want to know more about that, again, read the book Unseen Realm, or you can follow us to what we're doing at the garden.global. Some classes we'll be doing there, as well as RenovVoice.tv. So I'll plug it that way. You can know more about it that way. But he starts, the judgment comes against the different gods of Egypt. And again, each judgment was connected to how the deities that they worship and kind of what they would, what that deity represented to the people. You know, like one was supposed to be over, you know, the water or the weather, if you will. And then what happened to the river? It turned to blood and hail and all those type of things. So the judgment came up against the gods of Egypt. But anyway, I'm going to get right back to this part here, going back to the 4 days, because I want to go back to the 4 days. You know, he said, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you." So he's saying this will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebate it as a permanent ordinance.
That's us.
Yeah. Then he goes on and talks about the 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove the leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. That seems pretty strong until you understand what leaven can represent there. But let's go back up here just a minute. I want to go back to those 4 days and so we can jump into the New Testament here. And then we'll go with what you got there. It says from the 10th day, this started on the 10th day of Nisan. on the 10th day of the month to the 14th day. What was happening during that 4-day window? They were inspecting the lamb. Well, when John made the announcement about Jesus, right? This is the lamb slain that takes away the sin of the world. You know, he was identifying who the lamb was. He was again, and then later on, as we, when we get Jesus at his triumphal entry, what we call Palm Sunday, Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest. From that time frame till the time he's on the cross, how can they go from Jesus, you know, praising Hosanna, Hosanna to him, and to crucify him, crucify him? What is happening during that 4-day window of his triumphal entry to his crucifixion? He's being inspected. He's being inspected. And so I'll throw some scriptures out here to you just to show you who he's being inspected by. You know, again, Matthew chapter 27 and verses 17, pretty much all the way down to 26, I believe is where it's at. But it says, therefore they gathered him. Pilate said to him, whom do you want me to release? Because it was their custom, right? I'm just giving you the paraphrase. It was their custom to release someone during this time. Why? Because it's a feast of freedom.
Mm.
Setting the captive free. Do you see the... That's and so good. Barabbas, or Jesus, who is called Christ, for he knew that they handed him over because of envy. Do you see that? Verse 18, Matthew 27, 18, if you're following along. It says, they handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him, saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. So Pilate's wife has had a dream, right? That's a whole thing on dreams and understanding dreams and visions, how they fall upon, you know, quote, sacred.
Yeah, we did right? Several podcasts on that here.
Right. But what does she say? She said, he's a just man.
Right.
He's a just man. You know, juxtaposed against this murderer. He's a just man. Don't have anything to do with him. And so, you know.
And how interesting is that? That God had to intervene through a dream to speak to the wife of Pontius Pilate, who was governed over him, to either sentence him to be crucified or not. That is incredible to me.
Man, it's amazing. I mean, when we start really just slow down, read the text, read it over, meditate, and really feast on the word, we start getting these things. But there's a whole nother phrase here, man. There's so much of this. It's just like I get too excited.
We're gonna have to have Jason back on.
I get too excited. I know,
because we've went 42 yeah. minutes. And
are you serious already?
Yeah, we have gone 42 minutes. So,
oh my gosh,
I want to, if you can, and I hate doing this, guys, but you know, we try to be, you know, conscious of your time and stuff, and we'll have him back on. So don't worry, we'll get him back on, and we'll do this again. But I'm going to ask Jason to get some bullet points. And then for the next 10 minutes, we're going to get into the New Testament, because there's 2 points I want to point out. Yep. And then we're going to go back and forth with Jason, because I know you guys want to know more detail on how this is applicable to us. And there's some things I want you to be aware of as we enter into this season.
Yeah. So he's Pilate, he's being inspected. He's inspected by, you know, Pilate's wife. She testifies that he's a just man, no blemish, right? No blemish. Pilate, then, same thing. He testifies, like, I wash my hands of this. He said it, but he said to the chief priests and elders who persuaded him that he should ask Barabbas to destroy him and all that. But Pilate said, what shall I do with this Jesus who's called the Christ? And they said, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? They kept crying out and kept crying out. And then Pilate saw he couldn't prevail. So what did Pilate do? He tried to wash his hands of it and said, his blood be on you. His blood be on you. So now you've got two witnesses of unblemished Jesus, testimony of him being unblemished. Then you're going down, you got Pilate and Herod in Luke chapter 23, you know, I think 6 through 12 or 6 through 17, somewhere there. They start passing back and forth. They don't know what to do with Jesus. And so because of the jurisdiction, you know, they start passing Jesus back and forth. And so, you know, Herod, when he saw Jesus, he was super happy and glad. He desired to see him for a long time because he had heard a lot of things about him. He hoped to see some miracle done by him. So, you know, one of the leavens that we're warned about is the leaven of the Sadducees, but the leaven of Herod. Well, the leaven of Herod is not just a political leaven where we start mingling with political things, but also entertainment. See, Herod didn't want to be transformed by Jesus. He wanted to be entertained by Jesus.
Come on.
And so he said, I just want to see some miracle. I just want to see something. So again, you know, Pilate's wife, Pilate and Herod, you know, Judas himself, Matthew 27:4, saying, I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood. I've sinned and betrayed innocent blood. So there's a whole nother one, you know.
Let me interject one thing before I lose my train of thought. This is so powerful. When you were talking about this, when you were saying this, this thought came to my mind. Think about if there is power and significance in the blood of Jesus, in the commemoration of the Passover. Think about this. Satan knows this. What better thing to do than, what did Jason say? He said Herod did not want to be transformed, but he want to be entertained. So what happens when you dilute the blood and you dilute the very thing that we commemorate the Passover for? Here's what we've done. We've exchanged the truth for the lie. Now you say, I don't understand. Can you elaborate a little bit better? Yes, because as Americans, and I would say the Western church, we don't commemorate or celebrate Passover. We commemorate and celebrate Easter. Oh, come on, somebody. And that, why? Because it is a form of entertainment. See, because Easter, I don't know anybody, maybe I'm wrong, brother, but I don't know anybody that's ever been transformed by Easter, but I know a lot of people that's been transformed by the Passover. And I'm going to get into that in just a second. We're going to plow when we get into that.
Yeah. We're never called to feast on a bunny, but a lamb.
But let
me finish these real quick, man.
Go ahead, man.
I know. One of the other witness was the repentant thief on the cross. Right there at this Luke 23 verse 40 through 42 or so. It says, you know, one of the criminals that was hanging up there blasting saying, hey, if you're the Christ, save yourself, throw yourself down. Right. But the other thief who's crucified, right, says, you know, rebuke that guy and said, do you not even fear God, seeing that we're under the same condemnation? And he says, but and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. That's what he said. He said, but this man, imagine the guy on the cross, the crucified life, right, says that this man has done nothing wrong. Right. Mm. And then the centurion, when he saw the earthquake and the loud voice and all the thing happened, he's in verse 47, he says, what happened? He glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. So you've had many witnesses there that testified that Jesus was the Lamb without spot, wrinkle or blemish, if you will. Right. And so one of the greatest pictures and of the message of the gospel is right, and picture of a crucified life is that repentant thief on the cross, right? Yes. He actually truly saw Jesus. Why? Because he was crucified with Christ.
Wow. Ooh.
He was crucified with Christ. It was no longer him that lived, but Christ living with him, right? And so he said, remember me. This day, remember me. And Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise.
And Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Crucified. But that's
to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings.
I mean, so many point to this blood being, and the last, and this is going to set you up, I think, here, man. The last attempt of the enemy, because we were proven in the records there that by all those testimonies, he was a just man, he was a faithful man, he was without spot, he was a male without spot, he was a male lamb without spot or blemish, right? There was testimony about it. And then the last attack was something very significant here when Jesus, he's quoting Psalm 22, and I'll even go further on some things later on about Psalm 23 and the valley, the shadow of death, and the Baal, Baals of Bashan,
right.
Psalm 22 and Psalm 23. But he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. This was Satan, the enemy's last attempt to taint the blood with unforgiveness. because
wow, that's so good.
Because of all the things. And so when he let that out, he was releasing all of that out there. And so without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, no remission of sins. And so one of the attacks again, you know, is, you know, in this time frame, and just as a walk as a believer, or as is, I think we mentioned earlier some other time about things to watch out for, and one of the things to watch out for is betrayal, right?
Yes, I was going to bring that out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and what do we do with that? Well, what do we do with it? We do like Jesus did.
Right.
We have to release forgiveness, but go ahead.
So what Jason's talking about is, and then now we're going to bring it into the New Testament. So this is something I want you to be aware of, everybody that's watching, everybody that's listening. It's exciting to go in and enter into the Passover season because it reminds us of God's sovereignty. It reminds us of God's salvation plan. Obviously, it would be very easy and very simplistic and elementary for me to take us to John and show, and everybody understands this. This is what we call a surface level, and understand that Jesus was the Lamb that was slain before the very foundation of the world. But what I want to show you is that I am a firm believer that God operates in seasons and cycles and patterns, and everything that's written in the Old Testament, written in the New Testament, there's not one the Bible calls it jot nor tittle that is by mistake, nor everything is absolutely ordained from God. So why do you think Jesus said, as it were, in the days of Noah and Lot, so shall it be at the return of the Son of Man? So he's given us these clues. And Solomon said, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that which was, past tense, is that which shall be, future tense, present tense, for there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything that is done that we can say that has not been in times past? This is why Jason can make this statement that I could live and hang out and set up my tent in the book of Genesis. Because, listen, it's going to end the way it began.
Come on, somebody.
I know Jason and I could do a whole. Listen, I got to have him back multiple times, because I'd like to have this brother on like once a month, because we could go in the book of Genesis and we could show you parallels of Genesis and Revelation and go back and forth and back and forth. So anyway, that's a whole other thing. But now in 1 Corinthians, first of all, in 1 Corinthians, here's two things. I want to give you two things and we're going to close this podcast. Two things that you need to be aware of. Number one, Jason was reminding us, as we entered into the Passover in the old covenant, when they entered into the Passover season, they were commanded. See, there was a season before Passover, and it was called unleavened bread. And during this season, they had to get all the leaven out of their house. Now, what is leaven? Leaven, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is in a letter addressing the church of Corinth, and there's a young man there committing sexual immorality in the church. He addresses this. He addresses the pastor of the church. He tells him how to deal with this. And in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5, he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Well, Paul, have you fallen and bumped your head? Why are you talking about baking when you're talking about sin in the camp? Because what he's showing here is an illustration. He's telling this the church that sin, which in this case was sexual immorality, is likened unto a little leaven that leavens the whole lump. It only takes a small fraction of leaven. Come on, all of my ladies that are listening, or even the men, don't want to say that men don't cook or they don't bake. We don't, good Lord, we don't want to offend anybody over that. But listen, for you guys who bake, understand this, it only takes a small little bit of leaven to get into the mix, and it leavens the whole lump. So this is what Paul's talking about. He says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Listen what he instructs them. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Oh, come on, somebody. That you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover. Whoa, Paul just made that very personal. He didn't say it's their Passover. He didn't say it was the Passover of our forefathers in Egypt. No, he said, for indeed Christ, our Passover. I venture to say, if you're watching, you're listening, Christ is your Passover. He's my Passover. He was sacrificed for us. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast. Oh, listen, I don't know what feast you celebrate. You probably don't celebrate any of these feasts. But it's amazing, as Americans, we celebrate Easter, we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate St. Patrick's Day. We got so many things on the calendar that our kids get out of school for and everything. It's interesting, we don't have any of the seven feasts of Israel on there. Anyway, that's a whole other teaching. But nevertheless, he said, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the leaven with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Listen, just because you've got I'm going to bring this full circle. Everything Jason talked about, pull it full circle. You got to have Jesus in your house and not just rely on the Jesus in somebody else's house. Oh, who am I talking to today? Somebody that's watching, somebody that's listening. God has spared you many times because of the lamb in somebody else's house. Because they put the blood on the doorpost for you when you didn't even know it. When you were still, smoking the crack pipe. When you were still committing adultery. When you were still drinking alcohol. When you were still a drunkard at the bar. When you didn't even have a knowledge of God, have a covenant with God. God kept you and preserved you through the prayers and intercession. And because somebody was applying the blood, on the doorpost. So Jason is saying it's time to stop relying on the provision and protection of the lamb of somebody else. Come on, I want to remind you, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. So you say, well, Brother Ricky, we don't sacrifice a lamb. No, we don't. We're under the new covenant. Christ is the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. We accept him into our lives. And we don't just accept Christ so that we can put his blood on our doorpost. Oh, listen, I could go into a whole thing about abusing the blood, asking for his blood to provide for us when we don't want to get rid of the leaven. And we want to remain. Come on. Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation and the old has passed away. And behold, he talks about that in the New Testament. So what I want to talk about here is first of all, point number one, it's time that we don't just put the blood on the doorpost and ask for God's protection. But what did Jason talk about in the Old Testament? He said they were commanded to eat the lamb, to digest the lamb. Listen, it's amazing to me. Oh, Jason, you're going to like this. Jesus had his largest followers when he had the fish and bread. Then when he started casting out devils and healing the sick and raising the dead, it significantly cut down to about 70. But then, when he lost the rest of the people, when he began to talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Listen, everybody wants to be a follower of Christ until it requires, consuming him on a daily basis. Listen, you can eat a lot of things and it'll make you sick. It'll make you ill. You can get salmonella poison. You can get food poisoning. But I'm telling you, I've never met anyone who has tasted of the Lord and said that he was not good.
Come on.
So that's what I'm going to talk about. So that's point number one. So if you're watching and you're listening, It's time we digest the lamb. Get the lamb in our house. Get under the blood. Come on. If there was ever a time to get under the blood, it's now. We got all kinds of crazy going on out there. We got wars and rumors of wars. We got pestilences. We've got financial crisis. We got all these things. But I want to remind you that there was darkness. Yes, there was darkness in Egypt, but come on, somebody, there was a Goshen, right?
Yeah,
there was a Goshen. So the second point, and then I'm going to throw it over to Jason because I know he's chomping at the bit. He's going to add some stuff here. The next part is don't be surprised. Listen, when you start getting into the blood of Jesus, I'm going to tell you, not only does it attract the Holy Spirit, but it's going to attract attack. Watch this. So when you go to the book of Mark, it was at a Passover dinner. We call this the Last Supper. Jesus is there with his apostles. And I think it's very extraordinary to me that in the midst of him talking about, again, partaking of the bread representing his flesh and the wine representing the blood to commemorate what he's about to do during the season of Passover, what happened? The Bible says, in the evening he came with the 12, and as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "As surely I say unto you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And he says, and they began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, "Is it me?" And another one said, "Is it I?" Jason, that's profound. Think about that. We put these apostles on a pedestal and act like they had no issues. They were unblemished. They never made mistakes. But Jesus is sitting here saying, "One of you guys are going to betray me this night." And they're sitting there saying, "I hope it's not me. Could it be me? Is it you? Is it them?" So they're all thinking about this. And he answered and said to them, basically, he reveals that it's going to be Judas. So guys, this is profound to me that the Bible says in other portions of the gospel that Satan entered the heart of Judas during the feast of Passover, during this sacred time of this meal. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. So here's the point I'm trying to make. And that is that we are, as we enter into the season of Passover, we need to be expectant that we're going to see attacks. We're going to see attacks come against us as believers. We're going to see, Paul said it like this, "Be not ignorant of Satan's devices." So we need to be aware of this as believers. We need to be aware that as we enter into the Passover, it's a celebratory time. I can't even say that word. It's a time of celebration. Got a little tongue tied there. And it's a time to commemorate the protection of God, the provision of God, the sovereignty of God, the salvation of God. But it's also for us to be aware and to be alert that you need to be on guard that the enemy is going to look to try to get us, come on, offended. Because what did Jason talk about? He said, one of the last things Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." So we can't, you know, just be aware that the enemy's going to try to do that. Now we're getting ready to close this. We went a little bit over, but that's okay. We're not on a time restraint. We're just trying to be courteous of your time. But I'm going to pass this over to Jason. Let him get some final conclusions out here. And then we're going to sign us off for today.
Yeah, guys, I just want you to, dive deep. If anything, I hope this, produces a hunger to go back and dive into studying the scriptures and looking at the blood, looking at what his blood does. The life of the flesh is in the blood, right? And so when we go look at, 1 John, it talks about the blood that cleanses us. 1 John 1, 7 through 9 says, "If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 10, you know, it compares the ministry of the priesthoods there, that the priesthood hadn't gone away. The order changed. We're not under the Aaronic order of the priest anymore. We're under the Melchizedek order. And man, that's a whole nother thing too. There's so much. But with that, what did Jesus do with his blood? You know, that blood, you know, when he was there with the disciples, you know, at first Mary, he's like, whoa, don't touch me. Don't handle me. I've not first what? Ascended. Right? I've not went to my Father. Yet, what happened between there and Thomas when he said, Thomas, touch me, handle me, stick your fingers in my side, touch and see that it's me. So what happened from don't touch me to touch me?
Hmm.
The Lamb became the high priest, taking his own blood, putting up in the Ark of the Covenant that on the seat called mercy in heaven, right? Where that blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, where that blood is better than any bulls and goats. That blood speaks a word. What's that word? Mercy. Mercy over judgment. So that blood, we've got to receive it. We got to partake. But that blood is speaking. That blood is an invitation that Jesus has mercy for the things. He's trying to reconcile us back into him, that we can become partakers of the divine nature. And as we become partakers of the divine nature, because see, the only way back into this kingdom is you must be born again. It's not just about repeating a prayer. It's about dying to self and coming alive to him. And John 3 says, in order to enter the kingdom, we must be born again. And so with that, we're reborn into this kingdom of his beloved son. We've been transferred out of darkness into this marvelous light, that we are now partaking of this divine nature, that we have now this great commission to go and make disciples. And as we're making disciples, we're helping in the inheritance of the nations, which is what Jesus, that's what we're doing now. That's what the Great Commission really is. It's a re-inheritance of the nations. And his blood is speaking a better word. And this is the good news that we're taking out as we are sent out to go and share this gospel of the kingdom in the midst of all of the chaos. Yeah, so the answer for the chaos around us is the kingdom within us. And that's because we're feasting on the Lamb on the inside. It may be all hell breaking loose on the outside, but I have a peace that surpasses all understanding because I'm feasting on the Lamb on the inside.
True. So here's what we're going to do. So you're watching this and you say, well, Brother Ricky, this is great. But you know, I'm already under attack. You know, all hell's broken loose in my house. It's at my doorstep. It's in my marriage. It's in my finances. It's in my health. It's all this. So I'm going to let Jason close us out in prayer, and I'm going to let him be led by the Holy Ghost on how to pray, for you guys that are watching and listening. And if you're listening and that's you, you're saying, man, I feel like I'm in Egypt. Like it's like Pharaoh is at my door. The chariots are circling my house. I've got the enemies behind me and I've got the Red Sea before me. And you're thinking, what in the world do I do? How do I get out of this? So, I'm going to shift it over to Jason. I'm going to let him close this in prayer. And we're going to target you guys. So I want you to receive this. Come on, let's receive this right now.
Yeah, Father, we just thank you for those watching or listening right now, Lord. And I'm asking that the precious blood of your son, just be received, that there's a divine invitation of rest right now, that they don't have to flee. They can submit to you. They can resist the enemy, and then the enemy will actually flee as they feast on you. And so, Father, I thank you for the provision of your blood. I thank you for the call of reconciliation of your blood, that those that will hear the call of this blood saying, come, son, come, son. And they will come into the household of God through the door that has the blood applied, which is Jesus. And so it, maybe you're on the outside and you feel like you're getting destroyed. Maybe you're on the outside and you feel like you're getting attacked. Well, it's time to come on home. It's time to come back into this fellowship of his son. And so the Lord is praying John 17 that we would become one. And so there's a call to oneness. And Father, I thank you that we enforce the power of the blood, that you spoiled the principalities. You spoiled all of the wicked rulers. You made a public spectacle of them, just as you did with all the ways of Egypt and the gods of Egypt. They plundered and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the way you plundered and spoiled all the fallen angels, all the principalities, all the powers, you plundered them. And so, Father, I thank you now that we start becoming partakers of the plundering that you plundered, in Jesus' name.
Amen. And the church said amen and amen.
Amen.
So, guys, it has been it's been a privilege to have Jason on here. And again, we're going to have him back, because I'm telling you, we could do topic after topic after topic. And I would love to have him as a regular guest on here. I hope you've enjoyed him. Again, if you want to keep up with Jason, the website I've got up here is where you need to go. Go to jasonarmstrong.tv. You can go there. He's got a lot of information there. You can find him on Facebook. He's on Twitter. He's on Instagram. He's on YouTube. He's all over the place. And you'll be greatly blessed by his ministry. You won't regret that. So, Jason, I want to thank you for coming on. Again, it's always a privilege to have you on. And again, we'll definitely have you back on for sure. And, because there's so many things, that we could talk about and topics that we just cannot fit all these in 45 minutes to an hour. So we're going to just have to do these in segments.
Much.
So if you enjoy Jason, let us know, let us know in the comments. I'm sure he would love to hear your feedback as well. So guys, we're going to sign off for today. Again, we hope, that you will subscribe to our ministry as well. Again, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. Again, if you'd like to support, if this ministry is a blessing to you, it encourages you, it equips you, it edifies you on a week-to-week basis. Don't forget to pray about becoming a monthly partner. You can do that two different ways. The easiest way is electronically through the app. You get the app, go down to the bottom, hit the donate button, and you can give there accordingly. Or you can give, which I call the old school method, you can give by check or money order. You'll see that on your screen. You can give to making that check out to End Time Headlines, P.O. Box 1391. And again, that's Monroe, Georgia 30655. So guys, we're going to sign off. Again, we've had a great week of podcasts. We've had Michael Snyder. We have Jason. We've had yours truly. And we've had a jam packed week of podcasting. We're going to sign off for this weekend. We hope you have a great weekend, and we will see you guys right back here in the studio on Monday, Lord willing, for another great lineup next week of podcasts. Until then, may the Lord bless you. May he keep you, and may his countenance shine upon you. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the End Time Headlines podcast. We pray that you've been blessed and equipped by today's message. For more information about how you can help partner with our ministry, please visit endtimeheadlines.org.